I've been really, really stuck in Revelation 5, or beginning there. And tomorrow, the title, because they always love titles. So I have to give a title a few days in advance. And the title is A Man in the Glory for tomorrow, A Man in the Glory, which comes to my mind as I don't know whether I looked at my, I got on this evening to the Zoom 5 minutes late. And I looked at my clock when we stopped talking about AI and all of that. And it was 0:55 here. So we'd been speaking for 50 minutes. And it just went by so quick for me. I had no idea 50 minutes had passed listening to the different thoughts that were presented about it. About man. And you know, there is, tomorrow I shall actually partly begin in my thoughts about there's a man in the glory. I shall begin with a very important verse in Jeremiah 10. And perhaps we could start there tonight, and I'll just mention this verse. So I'm so glad to hear the prayer, you know, and sense the meekness and the humility in our praying and our desire to hear the Lord and to walk with him in it all. But it's the 23rd verse, you may know it, in the 10th chapter of Jeremiah. It's a verse that I have taken much note of for at least 30 years and has often been in my mind, though I don't ever recall preaching on it. Jeremiah's, of course, speaking, and he's doing so in the context of dull-hearted shepherds, which I think is the condition in many quarters in the church today. And certainly the shepherds of the nations are not only dull-hearted, they're dark, and they're darkened, so they haven't got a clue. And so dull-hearted shepherds, verse 21, chapter 10. And of course, Jeremiah is in one of those times where he is talking with the Lord and about his heart. He's very troubled. He's very troubled. You probably know that the Jeremiah man spent a lot of time remonstrating with God. It's a very interesting study, you may have done it, where you go through Jeremiah to consider his conversations with God, his retorts back to God, his pleas back to God, and what God says to him. Well, if you can't run with, how are you going to run with the horses, Jeremiah? Says something like that, and, buck up, Jeremiah, sometimes, and wake up, stop, you know. But dear Jeremiah, woe is me for my heart hurt, he says, verse 19, my wound is severe. And, you know, he goes on and he says the shepherds in verse 21 have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all the flocks shall be scattered. Very relevant to today's state of the church. Very relevant. dull-hearted, heavy-handed shepherds often, and therefore the flocks will be scattered. And there's many a scattered soul. Where I am at the moment, as you can see, I've got one of those backgrounds behind me, which signifies I'm elsewhere than home, and I'm in London at the moment. And we've been away for about a week, and we have a few more days away. And dear people scattered. They've been scattered. They've been through a lot. Most of them who are gathering are over 50 and wounded and hurt. And in fact, one of the brothers who turned up, I hadn't seen him for many a long year, who turned up about 2 years ago when one of the earlier times we were up here, he turned up and I was so glad to see him again after a long while where he'd been out of sight. And then I came back again with Hazel. I think it may have been about 12 months ago to the same place. And there he was. And I said to him, "My brother, it's good to see you. He lives quite a way away from here." And I said, "Is it the first time back since I saw you last?" He said, No, I've been driving here for every meeting that they're having, every meeting." And I said, "Well, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that?" And he said, "When I came to listen to you those months ago, the first time, I saw that they were a broken people. And I'm a broken person. And I wanted to help the broken. And so I'm coming and just helping. Amen." And because you know that there would be people in your congregations and they're broken, but they don't know they're broken. And there are those that are broken and they know they're broken. You must remember that. You must remember that. The preciousness of souls and the different states. And so the flocks scattered and broken souls. And behold, the noise of the report, verse 22, has come, and a great commotion out of the north country. To make the cities of, he's referring, of course, to the coming of Babylon, great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. O Lord, this is your verse. I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. There's light, a man of light, declaring, "Ah, Mr. Musk doesn't know anything about that. And Mr. Bezos doesn't know anything about that." And men in high places know nothing about that. They're in the darkness of thinking that the way of man is in himself. And that he can direct his own steps. For we were all like that one day. And our brother alluded, Mike alluded earlier to the fact of free will and so on. How free? How free? How free from the dread influences of evil into which we were plunged by our forefather Adam. who was led astray by a wife who was out of order. And woman misplaced, out of place, man failing to be true man and true head. About these things, I want to speak next week, I trust, on 1 Corinthians 11. And very serious, my brethren. It's not why, not in man, not in man. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And yet, the majority think otherwise. The great tempter is working his work, and all the things of which we have spoken tonight are just mechanisms and the emergence of the strange alliance between demons and devil and man to make an alternative world where God is not. And where the flesh is king, where the flesh is beautiful, where it is to left, to right, on every side, it is six, six, six. Man, man, man. Man, man, man. It's not in man. And here's this wise, wise prophet taught of God, O Lord, correct me. But with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name, for they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him, consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. And it is remarkable how desolate people are. But you notice Jeremiah's spirit, his heart coming out. Oh Lord, correct me. And correct me, but with justice. Only God knows and can correct with justice, I realize how much, even in the church, we correct people with injustice. We don't know everything, the whole story. We're too swift to judge everyone and our brothers and so on, our sisters and situations. And but you can see the spirit of Jeremiah. You can see this tremendous illumination that he is living in, and we must live in what man really is. It's not in man. It's not in man, but man thinks it's in man. That's the ultimate darkness. Just give me time. We'll sort out disease. We'll sort out climate problems. We'll sort out the worldwide troubles. We'll have much more than the World Wide Web, everything connected and interconnected. We'll harness with all our skills, not in man. And so you realize how the blessed Lord wants to find and draw us all into that kind of attitude. Oh Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. It reminds me, of course, one of my psalms. I think my psalm for today. I don't know whether you go through the psalms a bit and meditate a little bit on them, but I was on the 103 Psalm, And you know how that begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And we do. And we do. And that's why it's good to be reminded of four or five of them straight away, where benefit number one, you know that we must not forget who forgives all your iniquities. Benefit number one, verse 3 of Psalm 103, and heals all your diseases. And I think we get diseased a bit about AI, and we get a bit diseased about President Xi and Mr. Trump and Iran. And I think we get a bit diseased about the state of the churches, and we grieve over it, and the sort of mixture between our profound loving concerns for church and brethren and so on, and then it sort of borders on almost an obsession for some. And you know, do you believe that God is uttering you every moment? Do you believe that we are by the word of his power, that all things exist? All things exist. You know the word exist. You know that the, if you just put EX and then a dash, IST, exist, you know that out of God does not exist. He's not out of. Ek in Greek, out of, ex. Exodus. Exodus. Way out. You know the book of Exodus. Exodus. Odus in Greek is way. Ex is out. Out of. Out of. We exist. We exist. God does not exist. The devil exists. It really does upset him. He doesn't want to exist. He wants to be. He wants to be. Man wants to be. You understand what I'm saying? Man wants to be. We want to be. We want to be. Man can't be. Man must become. I am becoming. My brother prayed, one of the brothers prayed, and about being like Jesus, becoming like him. Become, become. By the outgoing, we exist. By the outgoing of his word, how blessed it is, my brethren, to hear his voice. Eh? My sheep hear my voice, and they become what in Christ they were chosen from before the foundation of the world to be. What they were chosen before the foundation of the world to be. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, and all the disease, and you know, bless the Lord for all his benefits. I am learning to accept that I exist, that I'm learning to accept that I am a creature of his making, that the outgoing of his wondrous life, his wondrous word, his wondrous spirit, The outgoing is going on all the time. And amen. He is uttering me into being. Isn't it a tremendous thing just to ponder on that? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so I was in Psalm 103, sort of musing this morning. I woke up with a sore belly because of my vomiting in the night, and sometimes those sorts of things. I wanted to go down the market with my host. There's an early morning market where you can get some bargains. And last time I was here, you know, I got some bargains. I got some wonderful coffee, you know, and I got some other things, and so on and so on. And I didn't find any second-hand things that I could renovate, like the coffee grinders. I shall bring some more to America for our brother who has a coffee shop. And they're all restored now and work quite functionally. I like fixing things. And but you know, I couldn't do it, so I just sat there in bed and just mused again. No market trip for me. And you know, but of course you go musing through the psalm, you take your time, you go slow. You know, we must learn to go slow, brethren. And we must learn to go slow. Of course, I get down in the psalm to this place, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above all the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. You know, and of course, all the time I'm reading this, I'm conscious that I'm seeing the word Lord in uppercase. And I'm conscious that that means the one who keeps his promises, the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, the one who was and is to come. I'm conscious of that all the time, that, you know, he pities those, you know, who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, so here we are back to man, the way, you know, the ways of man is not in himself. And here's a little, the psalmist this time saying, as for man, his days are like grass. And as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. The wind passes over it and it's gone. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. Isn't that tremendous? Children's children. Take hold of that, you know. Think of your grandchildren. His mercy. Because you have walked with the Lord, and you've sought, perhaps through your failures and breakdowns and I don't know what, but there's been a testimony there. Amen. Amen. Children's children. His mercy to such as keep his covenant there, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Could I ask you where in the New Testament is verses 15 and 16? where are those verses quoted? Who Who quotes those verses? Is there one of the apostles quotes those particular verses in a certain place? There's a fisherman named Peter who quotes this verse, these verses, doesn't he, about the flower of the fjord, and as for man, he's like grass, and the dust, and so on. Peter. So I'll turn you to Peter, because this is where I'm musing and pondering a good portion of today, actually. Back again to Peter. And there he is, quoting those very verses at the end of chapter one of his first letter. And tremendous. Hallelujah. We've been born again. Verse 23. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God. There he is, he's uttering us, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass, all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord, oh, for me, utter me, Lord. Utter me, speak me into being, this that we call doing the will of God. We call it doing the will of God. I want to do the will of God. Well, he's speaking his will, he's uttering us. Isn't that right? Amen. And the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You all know, of course, that Peter is facing up to the reality throughout this first epistle of his of this new people that God had formed. This new people. Through Christ Jesus, people with God's DNA, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's making us face up to this, and he's writing about it with great joy. And that these people that have been created, and this is a real difficult one, my brethren, for these are all things that we find difficulty really getting to grips with. But these people are pilgrims. That's what he describes them in chapter 1, verse 1. This world is not our home. Of course, we sing a nice sentimental Christian song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, and blah, blah, blah. But a lot of us don't live very much like that. And a lot of Christians don't, the nests, the way they handle their funds, the way that they live their lives, they're not really like pilgrims, traveling light, traveling light, traveling light. And pilgrims of the dispersion, they're scattered ones. And so that means he's writing principally to the people of Jewish extraction. So they were, the diaspora, the Jews who were living elsewhere, and now they're, but he says they're in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then he says to them, I don't know whether you sort of grasp the loveliness of the Spirit of the Lord moving in a man. And so you've got pilgrims, but you're chosen. Elect. That's the next word, isn't it? Verse 2, chapter 1. 1 verse 2 straight away. So yeah, you may feel like that you're people in the dispersion. You might feel like you're people that are pilgrims, but you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And straight away, he wraps every pilgrim up into the blessed work of the Trinity. There you've got Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Is that right in that verse? He wraps us straight up into God in three persons. He says, you may be pilgrims, God started it all off. That's the Father, and he chose you. He chose you. Isn't that wonderful? To the foreknowledge of God, and then set apart by the Spirit, sanctified, holy, made special. Because I mean, to be a Christian, real Christian, to really walk as a Christian, you really are going to be pretty odd in the world. Don't you realize this is a part of the difficulty that the young people are feeling? Young Christians, they want to be like the world, so let's have a concert. You really get into God, you don't want to have a concert. You're not even interested in playing an instrument. I say that very clearly to you. If you really get into God and God really gets into you, you don't want to. You want to give up the band. You're not interested in these things because you're tasting nectar in God. And so he's caviar. He's, blessed be his name. We're set apart for something, but it's very hard to be a pilgrim, different, stand out, to just, but we need to be wrapped up in the Trinity, I tell you. We need to understand these things. I feel for young ones in the church. I feel for them. The way they dress, there's too many bosoms showing. There's too many short skirts. There's too many tight pants. There's not the courage. And the pastors haven't got the courage to take these things on. Peter has. He'll tell us to be modest. He'll tell the women to get all their jewels off. That's what he's going to say to the pilgrims. There's too much crudity. There are too many men with baseball caps on the web, sitting there on their heads, dishonoring their head, Jesus. I was listening to one man saying some good things for 5 minutes today. I listening to him on YouTube. I thought what he had to say was pretty good. And he's sitting there in his study with his stupid baseball cap on. Get it off, man. You're dishonoring your head. Jesus is your head. You say, Bernard, you're getting a bit old-fashioned extreme. I tell you, see, Peter is a real apostle. He's got the courage to apply things. That we're pilgrims and we've got to walk different. And that means we don't dress according to the fashions of this world. And we're not having to sit and but anyway, he's going to tell us that. I don't know whether you've noticed, I'm sure you must have done, that he'll tell us all about being born again, and he will tell us something very, very important in the second chapter. That apparently there's all sorts of stuff we've got to lay aside that's just not being laid aside in the churches. Lay aside all malice and evil and deceit and malice and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. I tell you, there's so much gossip in the churches since I've been away on this particular trip up country. I've been hearing about it in the churches, the gossip in so-called spirit-filled church. Gossip and evil speaking. You've got to, do you know, the pilgrim's got to get rid of this stuff. It's not just tobacco or vaping, getting rid of that, or, cocaine or that sort of thing. I think some people manage to start by getting rid of some of those things, but they don't get rid of, and there are some ladies that don't get rid of gossiping. And so we got to come into this state of being. We got to let the word of the Lord so reform us. The outgoings of his word to rebuke Bernard. Don't turn that way. Don't talk that way. Don't think that way. Don't be some. The word of the Lord comes. He's uttering me. He's uttering you. He's uttering you into a greater likeness to Jesus. He's uttering you. And he's uttering you by milk. Like newborn babes, you just got to want what his utterance. What are you saying to me, Lord? He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere, the pure milk, the unadulterated, the undiluted, the unmixed, with all the cool dude stuff that you're getting nowadays. Just let the word sound. Just read the blessed words of Scripture without the cool dude stuff. I'm hearing it. I'm seeing it. And of course, you don't always say something to some of these young men, but sometimes I do. Grow up, brother, will you? Don't need to say it that way. Just let the blessed voice of the Lord speak through his scripture. The word of the Lord is pure. Tried seven times. Tested and so on. Desire the pure, unadulterated, unmixed milk of the word that you might grow thereby, which infers that if it's a mixed word, if it's a peddled word, if it's just a doctrinal peddler, just going on his usual stuff, that you're not going to grow much. You're not going to grow much. That you might grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Isn't that a tremendous, what should I say? He uses the word gracious. I've always thought of this. Peter, you want to tell me what the main taste is when the word is coming. The main taste is graciousness. Gracious word. Amen. Amen. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, sometimes I start to listen There was a lovely man. I feel that I felt profited by him at times, and I would listen to. I never met him, but I would put him. I won't say his name. You all would have heard him. But there were times, you know, and I could hear the tenderness, the grace in his voice, the graciousness as he delivered the message, the graciousness of the heart of God. And then there was a particular subject that really rubbed him up the wrong way. He did not like Mr. Wesley. He did not like Mr. Wesley's influence, emphasis on sanctification, perfection. And suddenly his voice would take another tone. And it spoke to me, you know, and he was no longer the gracious man, you know, but he'd become a hard legal man, and he was, you know, and perhaps we all run the risk that way. Let's watch ourselves. Now, coming to him. So you can see, you know, as I, you know, muse in this lovely letter again of Peter, and he comes to the house. You know, he says, you know, we're little children in the house. We're little children in the house. And, you know, we're being built up as a spiritual house, oikos, household. You know, which can be taken not just as a building of stones, though Peter lays a bit of emphasis on that, because he wants to emphasize the stability of it. So he emphasizes the stones, the foundation, and that he could be mentioning it, just the house in the sense of the house of David, you know, the house of David. Oh, that all my house were right. That's what David prayed in his last words in 2 Samuel 23. You know, all my house isn't as they should be. But you have made with me a covenant. But, you know, Peter's thinking in that way too. And, but we're a house, a spiritual house. Aaron's house, Old Testament, they had particular duty. What was their duty? You were born into that house. What did you do when you were 30 years old? Where did you present yourself if you're a man born in that house, in Aaron's house? You know, the priestly house. You know, and all his brothers and all the rest of it, you know about it. And we're a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. That's our work. That's who we are. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? We're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is our holy service. I like this. You know, I think that it's really good to serve in this house. Really good. And isn't it wonderful, you know, to that you're serving, you know, so you're offering up some sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. He's going to carry on with this a little bit, isn't he? You, verse 9, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You pilgrims, this is who you are. His own special people, that you may proclaim the lifting power virtues, praises, your versions might say. If you were to delve a little bit into the original language, you find that the word used there is to do with the strengths of men who lift. It has to do with lifting power. It has to do with the fact that man can has more strength than woman to lift. It's just in the background of the word. So the lifting power, that we should show forth the lifting power of him who called us, the lifting power. Oh, the resurrection power, eh? Oh, the power of the Christ that lifts us. Oh, the power. This is who we are, the special people, his own special people, to show forth his lifting power. You know, in the midst of a fallen world, that there is a God who loves, a God who lifts, a God who empowers, a God who can make real men. Hallelujah. This is why, of course, we have such a gospel for the person who's been told he's a homosexual and it's in his blood and all the rest of it. And there's lifting power in Jesus Christ to reaffirm his manhood, his true sexuality, his biological sex. Hallelujah. The lifting power that we should show forth. This is your pilgrims. Yes, you're outcasts, but you're different. You're different. You're different. I suppose that's in a way why you got to respect, you know, in a how often in an American or Canadian airport I've seen a group of young Jewish young men and women coming along. I don't know, they're going to get on the plane or one of the planes, and there they are, some of them Orthodox, not afraid to be different. With the locks hanging down and the big black hats on. And there's a lesson, for the Old Testament in all its ways was veiled. The head was veiled. But anyway, no wonder they still wear the hats and they worship with head covered. How blessed, the Apostle Paul says to the men. Imagine that, he who had worshipped as a young man until the day that Jesus got hold of him, he had worshipped with his head covered. And he writes in his epistle to the church that the men, you know, because our head has come and he's glorious and his name is Jesus. And Paul knows that his head represents, and every man's head in the church represents the head of the church, which is Christ. And Christ has come. Hallelujah. And the woman, anyway, I'm running ahead, but I want to speak about these things in some depth next week. You know, but to be different, to be different, to be courageous. You know, oh, here he comes back to it again, having said all these immense positives in the 11th verse. There he is again on sojourners and pilgrims. Abstain from the fleshly lusts. You know, come on, you're different, you know. Abstain from the fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, I think that verse will tell you something about one of the great threats and problems in the church, really, that they don't abstain. We don't abstain. There are many that don't abstain from the fleshly lusts. Amen. David said a good word in one of his other psalms. Which one was it? I can't remember. And he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I will set nothing evil before my eyes. That's a good verse about the TV. That's a good verse about the computer and some stuff on the computer. Is it working in you where you're finding that this lifting power of the Lord Jesus, you don't want to look at that anymore? You don't want to look at that. You don't want to listen to that anymore. You know, you just don't want to listen to it. That's the lifting power of Jesus, his resurrection life. Isn't this good? Isn't this tremendous how he works? You know. Now, here's the interesting thing. Here's another interesting thing that I want to just focus a little on before I stop. He begins to use a word now. Having said this, so let's just, verse 12, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so he's talking about God being glorified because good works are being observed in you. You're different. You're different. You're pilgrims. You're rather strange. You're abstaining from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And then he begins to focus on this word, submit. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. And he's back on it again. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 15. Then he reaches down. He uses the word submissive this time. Submit. Same word in the Greek, verse 18. Servants, be submissive. Submissive. The word, and probably you know this already, but it means to be arrayed in order under, to submit. I think that this is something I've got to be arrayed under the word of the Lord, the scriptures. That's something that churches pick and choose about. I thought of this word, hupotasso, to be arrayed under, when I was listening to that man for 5 minutes on YouTube. And watching him, and he spoke something quite good, and he was speaking about obeying the word of the Lord. And I was looking at his baseball cap, and I was thinking, you know, in my funny kind of way, get your hat off, boy. Get your hat off. You're right about obeying the word of the Lord, but get your hat off. Get your head off. We pick and choose what part we submit under. That's what I'm getting at. Do you understand what I'm saying? We pick and choose. There are certain parts. Well, it may be ignorance. It may be where it hasn't quite got as far as 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But you know what I'm saying. We pick and choose. Pick and choose. Arrayed under. Arrayed under. Submit. Submit, servants, submit. You know, and it becomes a key word. What Peter is saying now, this unusual family, this unusual nation, this holy nation, this peculiar people, this special people, God's special people, you probably know that the word back there in verse 9, special people, you know, you could translate it, the people that God surrounds himself with. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? That his special people, the people he surrounds himself with. It actually comes from the Old Testament. It actually comes from the fact that you're my special people. You remember he said that to the Jews? You're the ones that I surround myself with. I mean, you remember how they camped around him? You know, and the tabernacle in the center, and all of them arrayed around him. You're my special people. This is the word. You're my special people. And the characteristic that Peter seems to really come out on so much is that you're a submissive people. You're not fighting governments. You're not fighting your bosses. The servants are, submitting themselves, and he goes on like this, and even if it means you suffer, even if it means you suffer. That's what he says. He comes to it in as he goes down, and then he comes to Jesus, authentic man, the man in the glory. He's now in the glory, the one who lived ever submissive, arrayed under his Father. Every moment, arrayed under his Father and his Father's word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And it's here we are again. We're being uttered by God. We're Jesus, the true man. Look at him. He's mentions him. We're to walk and follow in his steps, verse 21. Who committed no sin, verse 22, nor was deceit found in his mouth. No grumbling about this one and that one and the other one and governments and my boss and criticisms and gossip and so on. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd. And there's your word again, to do with submission, to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Overseer. You know that word, don't you? Episkopos. The one who sees over our souls. It's the word that's sort of translated in some parts in the old versions, bishop, episkopos. Yeah, and he's going to come on, and the characteristic of this special people, this unusual people, is they're walking in the steps of Jesus, who was like a lamb. Didn't fight back. This week I've been responding to a brother talking to me about war and its legitimacy for Christians. And I'm having to talk, and it's lovely to do that, to talk and come to scripture about war, about this us peculiar people, us peculiar people. Perhaps some of you, I'm talking about TV and movies, watched that Something Ridge movie that Clint Eastwood made about that fellow. Do you know the one I'm talking about? Where the fellow rescued, he refused to take weapons, and I've forgotten the name of it, but Something Ridge. The testimony of that fellow, I think he was an SDA. A Seventh-day Adventist, I think he was. but he just wouldn't take up arms. And but he wanted to help, and he became part of the medical, and he rescued and many in the battlefield. Different man, obviously struck. Yeah, that's the one. Travis has told us it's Hacksaw Ridge. That's the title of the movie. But you get little lessons coming through, and of course you all know Chariots of Fire, who such was his heart. The man. Anyway, then he comes to wives. He uses the same word. Look, there it is again, submissive. Submissive wives. Wow. Arraying their lives under their husbands. What a responsibility that brings to a husband. Better sharpen up our act. Have a wife that is arraying her life under you. You better rise up and finish that job. Sometimes, occasionally, I go into houses full of unfinished jobs. And the wife says to me, he never finishes a job he starts. He never finishes. Perhaps we should finish a job. And, I mean, this is all very practical, you see. This is the thing. Submissive. And apparently, this is one of the great characteristics, that there is a submissiveness that is fundamental to this peculiar people. This, and then he'll describe some things about the qualities of the lady's heart, and that's where the real beauty lies. Have you ever said this to any of the young women? With grace in your eyes and your love in your heart and tenderness, and you've said, dear, you don't have to dress like this. You know, your real beauty lies inside. Let it shine. Your real quality is and real men that are worth anything, that they're looking for what's inside. It's not that they disregard what's on the outside. But they're looking really. If they're looking for anything of value, they're looking for the inside. You see, we're a peculiar people. This is the way we live, and we're not Amish. We're not, not that kind of way where it all becomes or can become law and legalism and so on. But it's a heart thing, brethren. This is real church. And as these things soak into you will find that you will have opportunities to talk to some young lady or other that you know, and you'll just, with loving heart, say to her, you have a lovely spirit in there. Let it out. Don't concentrate so much on, there was a young person there tonight, and ah, bless her, bless her. When we realize some of these things more, and you make your way through these chapters, brethren, it's 20 past, it's 2 minutes, 12 minutes past. It's time rushes on, doesn't it? But I'll swing you by into the last chapter, but you can see, I think one of the things that the Lord needs to help us with is to read again and again a book like a letter like this, and try and get into the atmosphere, the spirit, where's the spirit of what he's saying. Well, what he's talking about, this lovely, tremendous, special, unusual pilgrim household. These are simple things the church has forgiven. And everything about AI and all the rest of it gradually falls quite simply into place, in what is that in the light of this? You know, when God, AI wants to make us. You know, man wants to. You know, the devil wants to make us in his own image. That's all there is to it. Of course, he does. He wants to be Christ. He wants to make us in his own image. You know, greedy and controlling and deceitful and cruel and a hater of God. Of course, the Spirit, as God has sent forth His Son and His Spirit, the two great gifts to bring us to Himself. And, you know, we are this peculiar people, the elders. So he's going to talk a little bit about this unusual. The elders, you know, the presbyteros, who are among you, I exhort who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I think of this, you know, the way Peter puts that little bit in. An elder who witnessed the sufferings of Christ. Did Paul witness the sufferings of Christ? Not in person, but in spirit. Will the Lord enable you to witness the sufferings of Christ? Just that bit that you need so that you're much more tender towards people. And when you realize, you know, about his bloodshed and his submissiveness and his meekness, so that, you know, the way that you conduct your eldership and your leadership and so on, you know, I'm also a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Amen. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. There it is again. You get that word, overseers. Overseers. I like the way he finishes the fourth chapter. I love the way that he brings us to, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. Faithful. He's creating something in the earth today. He's creating his church. New generation. He's creating his church. She's going out from his mouth by his word, his living word. Amen. And they're to be a distinct and different people, a pilgrim people. They're to be special. They're to be people that he's surrounding himself with. I must be among his flock. You know, I have friends who are shepherds and, you know, in different countries, and I've met them and sometimes stayed with them. In fact, there was a lady in the meetings tonight who, and she comes from Cyprus, and she comes from a shepherd family. So she knows sheep and, you know, sheep's milk and the cheese they make from it and their habits. And you probably, well, we realize that sheep get that stay nearest their shepherd get to the pastures first and are well fed. And you look at this, you know, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And that's what he says, not the ones that you're over. He uses the word overseer. You see the word overseer, which of course is that word episkopos, which means the one who sees over, but shepherd them, like you've been shepherded. You've been shepherded. How's he shepherded you? Now, shepherd others like that. How's he shepherded you? not as being lords over, verse 3, those who were entrusted to you. Entrusted to you. Isn't that a lovely word that Peter uses there? It's the word that's connected with lot, having a lot. You know, an area that was entrusted to them when they crossed in to the promised land, and the land was divided by lot. They inherited it, you know, and here it is. Bless the Lord. You know, isn't the scripture most wonderful to, you know, to read and to just talk a little bit about? Being an example to the flock. Don't lord it over them. Be an example to them. Let him shepherd your heart, your heavenly shepherd, and you shepherd others likewise. Amen. Then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Amen. Amen. When the chief shepherd appears. Oh, Peter, you've really learned a lot, haven't you? That you can write like this. You've really learned the ways of the Lord, haven't you? You know, the way you're talking, the way you're writing, you know, you just can't disconnect, you know, from the chief shepherd. You've mentioned him three times already in your letter, you know. You talked about him feeding you and the word and the simple word. You talked about all this, Peter. Thank you. And now you're just going on. And then likewise, you younger people, submit. There's that word again. So we've had that five, six times. Submit. This characteristic, and it's not today. It's not today. Submit. You know, today you'll find that that kind of submission is rare to find in a young person. Sorry to say it, but it's true. You know, submit, young people, submit. You know, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. Will you? Will you be clothed with humility? What's a famous verse that is, and what does the Lord require of thee, O man? Micah 6. You know, there's another word for man. What does Lord man? What does the Lord require of you, man? You know. And you know, there are three things, and one of them is to walk humbly with your God. You know, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the, be clothed with humility, be clothed with it. Praise the Lord. How does a sheep grow its clothing? Well, you know, don't you? We lived in Australia. One of our brothers, he would be off in the shearing season, up country, out into the bush, and all the thousands of sheep were gathered in. And, you know, he would spend days sweating in the sheep shearing sheds, sheep after sheep after sheep. And made a fine living working so hard for 2 months of the year, shearing, 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 all that that had grown from within. It had grown from within. You know, the context is sheep and shepherd. You know, be clothed with humility. Be clothed. Amen. Amen. You're getting me, I hope. And then he goes on, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. What an unusual people Peter's talking about. They really are different to what's going on in the world. You know what Rick was saying earlier about the leaders of this world and their pursuance of success and money and dominance and power. And what an unusual people God is creating by his word. What that I'm talking about real church. And I'm stopping because it's 24 minutes past the hour. So I'm stopping, but I trust that you're just sort of warmed in your heart by the truth of God and blessed and know. You say nothing new. No, in a way, nothing new. But it's a reaffirmation of who we are, what he's making, with perhaps some little lights in. You know, some little fresh lights. Amen. Amen. There's nothing old in the word of the Lord, you know. Old and tired. Do you know what I mean? I mean old that way. I mean, the good scribe brings forth things both new and old. Isn't that what Jesus said? Hope you noticed that. Did you notice that? He didn't say that the good scribe brings forth things old and new. Jesus said he brings forth what's old and new. No, he didn't. He said what's new and old. Brings out of his treasure what's new and old. Yeah, should be as fresh as a daisy to me today, as though I never thought of it and said it and had a good few hours having a soak in Peter today, you know, and then thinking, I'm going to share this with the brothers a bit. And you know, hallelujah. So we're kind of washed by the word, just like Jesus said. You know, you're clean by the words I've spoken to you. You know, and Paul said it, didn't he? He said, you know, about being washed, the bride being washed by the word. From washed from what? Well, all the dust we pick up in this whole world. You know, all the ideas that are drifting around and, you know, and all the stuff we get assaulted with on the advertisements and, you know, we're absolutely assaulted by it. And the noise, brethren. Oh, the noise. The young people live in noise. But, you know, we have got what is it, a 14-year-old car? I bought it August last year, and very, very low mileage. It's a Honda CR-V. And some of you will know what that is. It's 14 years old, and I've never put the radio on. We drove 6 hours up. We've done about 1,000 miles this week in England, and driving to the different places and the different people, you know, and in joyful, quiet silence with occasional conversation, my wife and I, but just enjoying. Don't need a background, you know, to be assaulted with noise. It's lovely to sit. Amen. Am I making sense? Hallelujah.